question in this section right here. Oh, okay.
That is the question wing over here. This is the question wing.
So I have heard you speak about wrapping faith around your children, and my question is if you would just elaborate a little bit more what that actually looks like practically. If you have a child that you see not doing well, how, I know you say wrap faith around that, but practically what does that look like?
Mm-hmm. It depends. I mean, every situation is different. People are unique and different, and different levels of approachability. So there's no real blueprint on how to walk it out personally in your life, but I can give some basic principles, like you're saying. Okay, let's paint a couple pictures. Let's say your child's showing signs of just going in the wrong direction. The first thing you want to make sure you don't do is freak out and panic and take all the blame and think, oh my gosh, I failed. If I'd have done a better job parenting, they wouldn't even be doing this right now. All the stuff that parents tend to do, how about if we just stop doing that? I've watched countless parents lose their identity when their children make a wrong turn, and they blame themselves immediately, and even friends and people think, oh, it must have been, and they think it's because they, you could do everything, you could find so many people out there that had no reason for what they did other than they wanted to. And they were raised in a family. It wasn't because of their family. It wasn't because of their parents. They just followed desires. You see what I'm saying? So what you have to do is this. If you actually know that you weren't the best parent in a season, and you start getting condemned as soon as they start going off the deep end, you start getting condemned and get this thought, see, look what it's done. Now you're seeing it. See, this is what you did. That happens to parents. You got to absolutely understand the mercy of God is greater than that conviction, because even if you know you weren't in a season of very good parent and you might have done some things wrong in your parenting and might have empowered your child to be a certain way, where do we trust the redemption of God, the mercy of God, and the love of God? Where do we actually believe He's greater than the mistakes we made? If He forgives us of all our sin, isn't He greater than the mistakes we made? If He's the Redeemer, can He redeem this situation? So what you actually believe is, because most of our children that were raised in Christian home have some level of seed and investment in them in the Lord. They got VBS, they got Sunday school, they got lessons that were sown into them when they were 7, and they were hanging on every word. And now they're 17, and they act like they ain't never been to church. You know what I'm saying? So you have to understand that they have an investment in them. Wrapping faith around your child looks like this. Sometimes you don't have access. I've always been careful not to preach at my kids. If I see something and I expose something and believe they're deceived, I'll expose it so they make sure that if they do it, they don't do it deceived. They do it willful. I want to call them into that accountability that they know what they're doing. I actually feel like that's just because it gives their heart a chance to change or them to actually be guilty of whatever. And they can't just say, well, I didn't know. I have always made sure as a parent that I make sure my kids know if I see something coming, what I see. And that's been good in the long run. That's paid off big dividends. What I've believed, and even for my own children, is, God, there's an investment in them. I thank You this isn't unto destruction. They have to build their own faith, find their own relationship with You. And I just believe that You want that more than they do, for sure, and more than I understand. You want that most of all. Thank You for working in them, moving in them, messengers and ministers in their life, divine appointments in every seed ever sown. Please, God, thank You for a coming to their life and understanding. There's a faith in believing that God's working in the midst of what doesn't look good. Most parents in those times don't have access to their children. As soon as they talk, look, Mom, I don't need a lecture, all that stuff. And the older they get, the more they tend to voice that stuff. And it's not even a lecture, it's not even in your heart. And it's like, oh, come on, you're being so unfair to your parent. Are they trying to lecture you, or are they concerned? You know what I'm saying? But they don't get that. You're not going to be able to preach to them or share a lot of times that stuff when it gets to that point. So when I talk about wrapping around faith, don't lose your identity, don't lose your countenance, don't lose your joy, and don't lose your faith. Father, in the natural, this doesn't look good. What excites me is You're faithful and You're good, and Your mercy triumphs over judgment, and I believe. When my son went out and started doing drugs and even dealing drugs, and it looked like he could end up making such mistakes that he could be doing a lot of time in jail and just living so brainless at the time that he get himself in a whole way deeper than he realized. You know what I'm saying? And then be overwhelmed because what have I done? That's how the devil works, to get you to go so far that once you crash, you can't believe how far you burned and fell, and then make you look at that and be overwhelmed because I can't get out of this now. Like, what did I do? He's trying to condemn people. It looked like my son was in that direction. So I had to be careful to believe that it wasn't going to come to that, and that it wasn't under destruction. And I thank you, Father. There's a big difference between believing and fearing. A lot of times we're striving and we're just over and over every day, oh God, I just thank you. And we're saying, well, I just love him. No, you got to probably get real and realize you're fretting, you're freaking out, you're insecure, and you're hurt. You get what I'm saying? And at some point, you got to take a deep breath and say, you know what, God? You just got this. I can't control the will of my child. But man, I can release faith. And I just thank you. This is what I did for my boy. This isn't under destruction. I believe your voice is in him. I believe he's going to continually be convicted. And you're just going to draw him back to truth, God. Thank you for loving my son and protecting my son in the midst of this thing that he's doing. God, thank you for being good. And then I wouldn't pray for my son until the Lord would nudge me and say, bless your boy. I'd be driving. He'd say, bless your boy. Just out of the blue, bless him. Bless your son. And I, because if I'm just constantly, then I got a question, what am I believing? Because people think that grinding like that, and they call it intercession, we're just contending every day. Well, no, your face before the throne in the bowls of incense contending, because you've released faith before God, and the prayers before the Lord. You see what I mean? A lot of times the unsureness and the concern and the fear is what makes us keep praying. If we were honest, we'd admit that we pray most of the time because we're driven by a problem. We don't pray because we see a promise and an answer. Because that's not even a prayer. That's actually a declaration. Like you decree a thing and it'll come to pass. If we see the answer, we won't pray the prayers that we pray. We would proclaim the truth that we see. It's this whole different arena. And that's where you find authority. And this is what every Christian needs to understand. You have no authority where you fear. You can quote scripture all day, but you have no authority where you fear. Are you with me? Yeah, the things you fear, the things you're afraid, you have no authority over. But when you don't fear, you have authority. So you get alone, you close the door, wow, Father, and you just settle faith before the Lord. Now you don't lose your disposition, your countenance, you're still effectual, you're still fruitful. People on the job don't even realize the depth of what's going on because you have faith wrapped around the situation and you see an answer. Does that make sense? And then God, the Holy Spirit, knows timing. And you'd be amazed what my boy might have been right up on the heels of. And he says, hey, I'd be just driving out of the blue. I want you to bless your son. Father, I thank you, your hands on his life. And how God would intervene in a situation where maybe he's digging a hole and all of a sudden something turns and changes or something happens where he sovereignly gets protected from something. You get what I'm saying? And I don't even realize the timing. I just know that I'm following God. And if he says, hey, bless your son, you better believe it. You get what I'm saying? That's called faith. Does that help? Okay.
All right. Let's go back up here to the second section. So here we go.
All right. So my main question is about faith. So the Bible, we see that Jesus says, like, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to the mountain, move from here to there, it will obey you. And we see things like in James, it says that the prayer offered in faith, we healed the sick. But then Mark 11:24 says like that when you ask for something, believe you've received it, then you have what you asked for. But with me, like praying for healing for myself, that gets a lot into works where like I'm almost afraid to admit that I'm sick because, oh, I just nullified faith. So with that, like I want to know exactly what faith is because I'm having a lot of confusion about it.
Yeah. And acknowledging or acknowledging that you're sick, a lot of people do that. I said that when I had everybody standing up who was here when we prayed for the sick. And I said, now listen, don't get this thing where you can't stand up and accept it thinking you're claiming it. You know, it doesn't mean you're claiming it. The Bible says in James 5, is any among you sick? Let him ask. So how can you ask when you're sick if you're claiming it, and why would the Bible tell you to do that? It's not. What you're saying is, man, there's some things in my life that aren't equal in wholeness and that I believe Jesus paid the price for and that God the Father is wanting to heal me of. So it's not wrong to talk about this. It's like me saying, so say Van's sitting here and his head's just splitting with a headache, and I mean, just splitting, man. And I say, hey, Van, how you doing today, man? He says, I'm good, brother. I'm blessed coming in, going out. I'm the head, not the tail, praise God. And I'm just blah, 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 blah. And he just quotes all this Christian stuff to me. And the whole time he's like, ah. See, that's not faith. What faith is, you know, Dan, I'm glad you asked. Right now, it feels like my head is going to crack in two. But man, I believe he loves me. And I believe if you'll grab my hand and we'll pray, man, I think he'll crush that pain. I just know he loves me and always wants to heal. Would you pray with me, man? That's not him claiming the headache. That's him saying the headache is separate from who God is in me and who God wants me to be. It's like, that's not mine. That's not, and I'm not claiming it. So, and faith is, well, what is faith? The substance of the thing you hope for. The evidence of a thing unseen. So you look at the nature of God. You look at the will of God. You look at the heart of God through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. So when I see the will of God through the Word of God, it raises faith. Faith works through love. When I see God's love for me, it's a platform for faith. You see? But it's persuaded, fully convinced, and you believe. You get what I'm saying? So watch this. It's the will of God to heal me because He loves me. It's the will of God to heal others through me because He loves them. You know, you're just working in that. Now, we're all growing in that place. We got things that go on here. Who knows we got things that go on here? Yeah? So he talks about a man believing in his heart and not doubting. For the man that doubts is like the sea tossed to and fro by the wind. Don't let that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord. You see what I'm saying? So there's a place where he loves me. And it's His will. We're all grown in that place. I started praying for the sick, and I was like, whoa. And I mean, I saw things right out of the gate that some people don't see in their whole life. And I saw things in the first couple of months. So people had a whole lot to say about that. Like, well, you're gifted. You got a working in miracles. Oh, my gosh, you need to pray for everybody. Like, we need to put all the sick in front of you and line them up and, like, in the 50s and do a tent thing. And other people were like, you need to be careful. It's not God's will to heal everybody. And another Christian said, well, you got to be careful. You know the devil heals. And all these people were saying all this crazy stuff. And I'm like, wow. So when I prayed for somebody and didn't see it change, it tried to rock my mind. And then people had a lot to say about it. And we're so quick to speak. And all these people, and I'm a young, tender Christian. And now I got this in my resume. Highlight real stuff. And now I got somebody that didn't change. And now I got all these Christians giving their advice. And I had to really get alone with God, man. And really look at His Word and really come to a place of what I believe. You see what I'm saying? So there's nothing that beats that place right there. Yeah? So now I've got Christian history. I got experience. I've prayed, stood by mama and prayed, watched her die. I've held some children, watched them die. I've had some tough ones, man, because I'm involved. I'm getting in the ring. We might feel like we got knocked out. We're getting back in the fight. You see what I'm saying? And we're not sitting down. We're not backing off. And we're not changing what we believe because we found what we believe through the life of Jesus. We are not finding our faith through our circumstances and outcomes. We are finding our faith through Him. Right? Who authored our faith? Who's finishing our faith? So we're not letting our circumstances dictate our belief life. And that's what we're notorious for. We pray for Billy, he lives. We pray for Johnny, he dies. We say, duh, God heals some and doesn't heal all. And we're flat wrong because Paul said the gospel isn't yes and no. It's yes and amen. For every promise of God is yes and amen through Christ. Well, then how did we get a yes and no gospel concerning healing? Because we've created our theology through our experience. And now we've made a marriage with yes and no. And guess what their children are? Maybe so and maybe not. Yeah? What's Scripture say? Let your yes be and your no be. Anything else is of the evil one. How don't we hear that? Why do we still argue? And make healing, maybe he will, maybe he won't. That's called marrying yes and no. That's their children, maybe so and maybe not. Hey, let's give it a shot. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. Do you hear any faith in that? Come on, that's gambling. That's just throwing dice. When Jesus says, roll away the stone at Lazarus' tomb, he groans within himself. He weeps and he groans. People say, oh, he was crying because Lazarus was dead. Are you kidding me? He's about to get him up. He's not crying because he's dead. He's crying because they couldn't see. And all they were doing was honoring death, and the author of life is standing right in front of them. And he groans. Look up the word groaned. To be vexed and indignant toward. Not people, their attitude and their unbelief. He's standing there saying anything that Mary even says, I know, and even now I know anything. And then the people are like, you know, if he was here, see how he loved him? He's crying. Oh, if he was here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Yep. And Jesus goes, he can't take anymore. He's going, this is crazy. He's vexed. He's grieved within. And he says, would you guys move away the stone? Move the stone. It's so powerful. Lazarus, come forth. Do you think he's standing there under his breath going, God, this better work or I'm going to look foolish? No, that's what we do. Because we haven't grown up into Christ. And we're still fighting this thing called wrong thinking and believing, right? But when he says, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus steps out of that tomb, do you think he went, oh, praise God. He knows he's coming. Now you tell me, how many of us know it's happening? We're trying and taking a shot at best. And God mercifully gives us fruit and keeps us encouraged. But you tell me how many of us see it before it happens. I've had those gifts come on me, gifts of faith. I've had some fun with gifts of faith where it can't not happen because you see it. It's how Jesus lived. We're called to live by faith. We're to grow up into him in all things, the full measure of stature of Christ. You know what we do? Change our theology every time something happens a certain way. And we get our eyes off of Jesus who started our faith and the only one that can finish our faith. And we write our own faith through our experience. Terrible mistake. Let's stop doing it. Does that make sense? And let's keep looking unto Jesus. Amen? So don't be confused by faith. You're growing in it. I'm growing in it. We're all growing. Yeah. So look at the faith chapter. Read Hebrews and just talk to the Lord. And Hebrews 11. And just look at faith and just read it and say, you know what, God? I believe you. You sent your son, you put him on a cross, so you have to love me. And I'm saying yes, and you have to forgive me. And if you forgive me and heal all my forgive all my sins, then you heal all my disease. God, thank you for making me whole through your son. That's faith. You just live there. Don't let anything change your mind. You say, well, wonder if I keep having symptoms. Man, if those symptoms start getting, Father, I thank you that you love me. I so appreciate what you're doing in my life and my body. Thank you for wholeness. That's how our bodies will change. Just stay there. Just stay there. Are you with me? When you go, yeah, but I just feel like I got to be doing something wrong because, I mean, if God wouldn't heal me, wouldn't I be healed? And all of a sudden, you're da, 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 da. And when you're asking all them questions, you have no revelation. And then you just get confused. And next thing you know, all the questions cloud out the things your heart knew. Are you with me? Do you guys ever realize what happened to John the Baptist? Who had a better revelation of Jesus being the Son of God, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, than John the Baptist? Yep. Did anybody know who Jesus was more than John? Mm-mm. There's not a chance. When Mary walked in to talk to Elizabeth and heard from the angel of the Lord and got pregnant, she went to tell Elizabeth she was carrying Jesus and was visited by the angel. When she walked in the room, John in Elizabeth's womb, 6 months in her womb, started flipping out. She said, oh, for surely the babe within me leaped for joy when you spoke. I mean, John is so under the influence of the Holy Ghost. He's so called for this that he's 6 months old in the womb and he goes, Jesus. That's amazing. So he's raised up in the wilderness by the Spirit of God. He's out there eating locusts and honey. And my buddy Todd that has the dreads says that's why he has dreads, because John had to look like that, he says. I'm like, oh, stop. But he sees Jesus, and as soon as he sees him, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He baptizes him. He comes into the water. He says, me? Baptize you? It's you. You should baptize me. For a minute, John saw all righteousness. Phew, he saw the Spirit of God descend upon him. He said, it's he. For the one that the Spirit descended upon and remained is he. He must increase and I must decrease. Come on, we all know the scriptures. There's nobody that had a greater revelation of Jesus than John. John's in prison. And what's he do? Call two disciples to ask Jesus a question he already had the answer to. Why is he asking the question? Because he's letting his circumstances challenge what he believes.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Guess what Jesus answered? You go back and tell John what you both see and hear. The lame are walking, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, and the poor have the gospel preached. And blessed is he who's not offended because of me. What was he saying? John got offended at his circumstance and said, well, if I'm the forerunner, if I'm the greatest of all prophets, why am I in this prison? If he came to open prison doors, why am I behind one?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
Yep.
And he let his circumstance question what his heart already knew. Mm. And he asked a question, he already had the answer. That's what an analytical process will do. You start asking questions and complex a thing that's already simple. And next thing you know, you cloud out what you knew. Don't do that to yourself. You've done that before. That's why I'm telling you that story. Don't do that anymore. See it for what it is. He's doing a work. Stay there, live there, and don't go anywhere else, and don't let anybody talk you anywhere else. Okay? You just stay there and believe he loves you and stay in his grace and let his grace make you whole. Yeah?
Yeah. Live there.
Okay. That's why I told you that story.
All right. You got one? Okay.
Yeah, so you speak a lot about going into your room, closing the door, and talking to God. Can you get that special time while doing other things?
Oh, anytime.
It's
relationship. Yeah. I don't even do that as much as I used to. I used to, because it was just a contact point of faith for me. It was a place of quiet, private. As you get, you're always with Jesus. You should talk to him. He's always with you. You're never alone. So you're not making a date or an appointment with God. And then you're not, when you walk out of the room, leaving him. It was just a contact point of faith. So, yeah, I didn't mean to cut you off short of your question. If you have more of a question,
ask. That kind of, like, basically answered it. I that's what I was thinking. Like, I didn't think there was anything special about just being alone with God, but as long as you just have God in your mind and always talking to him and always
talking
praying
to him and in your heart, it should be something you're aware of. You're growing in an awareness of God in your life, that he's always with you. So you're driving in your car. I look in my rearview mirror, and I'm in traffic a lot, and every once in a while I'll look in the mirror and catch my own eyes and go, oh, I see you. And he likes that. Like, the Lord will manifest his presence on me and just be in my truck with me, like, I'm right here. He just likes that. He likes when I believe. I tell the family how they drove by me on a little circle road, country road that goes around the city and misses lights and stuff, and they saw me, the little kids. I was sewing into them, single mama. She had a beautiful story. She got healed of hepatitis. She was on a liver transplant list, and God gave her a new liver. Yeah, healed and free from heroin and all this stuff. God told her to drive from her town to our town and didn't even know where she was going. Didn't even know where it was. She just heard the name and came. And she's in her state's history, it was the first time in their state's history that child services released a child to a mother out of state. Wow. First time in history. Why? Because the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And like a mighty river, he'll turn it where he wishes. Oh, it's so powerful. But they're coming down the road, and the kids love me, and I'm spending time with them and loving on them. They have a daddy. And she's like, hey, Pastor Dan's coming. I see Pastor Dan, and they're all up at the van pressed against the window. She said they're all waving. I go by. She goes by. I have no idea it's them. She said, I'm talking, laughing, my hand's going, and there's nobody in the truck. And she said they all went. I just got quiet. And she said she went about a quarter mile and said, well, children, we just saw firsthand why he is the way he is. And we can all have what we just saw.
Amen.
We just need to give ourselves to the Lord like that. Because she realized I was talking to God. She said, I was laughing, talking, my hand was going, and I'm driving. I'm like... And I tell people, you think I'm ramped up? I am so behaved in front of people. No, I'm on my best. I'm as calm as I'll ever be when I'm in front of you. And people think I'm intense. I'm very behaved because I'm supposed to communicate and make sense. Oh, see, that's not good because when I get alone, I would probably stumble you. Amen. Answer your question?
Yeah, pretty much.
Yeah, yeah. That contact, getting alone in my room was a contact. And if you seek God in secret, but when you're driving in your car, it's secret. When you're just taking a walk down the road, it's secret. So you always have a relationship with Him. You're never not with Him. Got it?
Yeah.
In the initial point of my life, it was just a contact point of faith. Like, I literally would close my bedroom door on purpose. So I'd have to open it to go in. Duh. But there was a reason. And I know theologically He's in me. There's a contact point of faith. I'd open the door and I'd peek my head and go, hey, it's me. I'm here. And I'd slip in and close the door, and it was phenomenal. Just started doing that, and God started showing up, manifesting. Oh, my goodness. I just was with Him. But it grew into He's always with me. You get it? Good.
All right. Let's see. Any questions over here? Okay.
Thank you so much. So I've been a believer 12 years, and mine hasn't been like the instant faith thing that I've told you that I have the snake in front of me a lot because I'm in healthcare, mm-hmm. and I'm growing this year in faith to see Him as greater and believe, like actually have faith that He can heal.
Yeah.
And I think the answer in growing my faith is to become intimate with Him and just spend time and focus more on Him and go after Him and get close to Him. And I appreciate your answer to this gentleman.
Yeah, because so it's just the total answer.
Intimacy.
It's a total answer, knowing Him. Like Jesus was always with the Father. He said He never leaves me because I always do what He asks me to do. I only say what He's saying, do what He's doing. When you see me, you see the Father. What a resume and testimony. That same Jesus said, follow me. And the things I do, you'll do. If you believe, what's He saying? I'm bringing you back to the Father to have what I have with Him. Whew. We've turned it into Christianity. Whatever we're thinking. Instead of back to the Father. Yeah.
All right. Other questions? Okay.
You already gave a lot of really good parenting advice. Do you have any other advice for parents just raising up a child in the way they should go?
The number one thing is live Christ. Don't get condemned by this, people. Just be inspired. Because even if you haven't lived this, you feel like you've done the opposite, don't go, oh my, say, wow, okay, now I get it. And that's just start going after the answer. The greatest thing you can do is to train your child up in the way they should go is not with words. We think it's with teaching and scripture and lecture. It's with the life you live. If they see Christ in your life as they grow older and realize it's Christ, they're going to want that. And when they grow old, they won't depart from it. And they'll realize, my children, my son will say, oh my gosh, Dad, when I was this age or this age, like, and then when I got in this messed up place, it was like, boom, 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 boom. I would say, yeah, right, or he'd resent, or he didn't want. But deep in his heart, he knew. Like, he was never, like, mad at me, like, you're a hypocrite, you preach in a pulpit, but you're not that way at home. He always knew who his daddy was. And it's empowered him. Like, he respects me highly, my son, because my daughter made some major mistakes in her life, but my son went crazy wayward. So he did crazy things. And my son, like, he came home from a mess for a long time and just showed up unannounced. And I met him with compassion on the porch, and he looked in my eyes and saw I wasn't disappointed and that I was truly happy to see him. And it wrecked him. It's the greatest thing you can do is live Christ. Here's what I didn't want you to get condemned by. If you feel compelled to take your children to church, get them hooked up in a good children's church, make sure you get good super book videos and Christian stuff, and make sure you invest in them like that, but fail to pursue to live Christ in your everyday home and life, inadvertently, without realizing it, what you're teaching your children is that church attendance is Christianity, or observing Christian things is Christianity instead of Christ-likeness. If you live Christ, you will teach your children, this is not just what we believe, this is how we live. And it models for them. And when they grow old, they won't depart. So my son is for the first time in his life now, for years, several years now, I've seen him surrendered and committed to God with a relationship. He's traveling, he's ministering, he's sharing his testimony. And he has a true anointing on his life, and God's using him in ways. And it's just fun to see. He has a testimony of us. But here's what he told his mama, and you want this testimony as a daddy. He went to his mom, who is my wife, by the way. So in today's age, we better clarify that. So he went to his mom, who is my wife, and he said, Mom, I was standing on the porch, and Dad brought me in the house, and I looked in his eyes, and he said, do you understand I'm not disappointed with you or frustrated or angry? And he said, Dad, I don't see how that's possible, not at this point. And I looked at him perplexed and said, Son, I don't see how you think it is possible. When did you ever owe me anything? When did I have you brought on the earth to fulfill my will or do anything for me? It's never been that way. And then I explain my heart to him, and he's looking in my eyes, and he realizes. So here's what he told his mom. He said, Mom, I've heard Dad preach what he preaches my whole life growing up from five, as long as I can remember when I was five when he got saved. The whole time it's been this message. I've sat under his sermons. I've sat in church services. I've heard him preach it. He said, Mom, I gave him every reason to be something else. And my dad doesn't know anything else. You want that testimony? And he said, it changed me forever because I can live that way too. And that's the journey my son's on. So now my son watches me on YouTube. My own son, my wife watches me on YouTube. I'm like, I live with you. Like, what are you? I walk by and see me on her phone. I'm like, is that guy any good? Is that a heretic? Are you listening to a heretic? Well, this one article says he is, yeah. And she says, honestly, this is the best preacher I've ever heard in my life. I said, well, you know, we could just sit and chat. You don't have to watch me on YouTube. I am your husband. It's just funny. Isn't it cool when your kids listen to you on YouTube? And your wife? I mean, I just think it's cool that they're not hurt and mad and jaded and, well, he loves everybody else. He just hasn't loved us and all that stuff. Yeah. So that's my answer, man. Get to know Jesus like never before. Manifest him to where your children and your family can't deny that God's in your life. And that somehow, that was a prayer of mine, that God, they would know you because of who you are in me. That you would use my life as a tool. That my children would know you and want you because of who you are in me. That was a prayer of mine. And I got to watch that. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Any other questions for this section? Oh, yes.
Do you have kids?
I do. I have a daughter and I have a son. And you see, I'm an older guy, right? I'm a fossil. So my daughter is 39 and my son is 34. I have two grandchildren. Yeah. Okay? That was a good question.
Good question. Yeah.
Yeah. That was awesome.
Do you have anything in the bag? Okay. All right, we're going to go over here to the last section. I don't know. We'll see. We'll see what happens. All right, any questions over here? Yes, go ahead.
All right, I had a lot of them. I have to pick one.
Just one. I know.
I'm narrowing it down.
You said you had a lot of them, didn't you? Did he cut you to one? Is that what they made the rule, one? He's like, oh, man.
Sorry.
I know. So, is it safe?
Yeah, go for it.
All right. My question is about selfishness. In pursuit of not being selfish and taking that to God and saying, you know, I see this selfishness, show me more selfishness, and then you live your life and you interact with people who maybe allow you to see more selfishness that needs to be dealt with. How should that process look? So in my experience, it's a real struggle. And
yeah, let me try help, because I'm listening to your language. I don't want you to have the impression your focus isn't selfishness. You're called to put on love. Your focus is love, and as you're putting on love, it'll expose the things that aren't love. So I don't want you to weigh yourself for how selfish you are and if you're any better at being less selfish. I don't want selfish to be your focus, because then you're always taking a test that God didn't put on your desk. You're grading your scores, and that's your value. Are you following me?
Yeah.
No, this is relief for you. Your goal is pursuing the answer. You're answer conscious. You're not problem driven. You're not trying to get better. You're enjoying being His. And in enjoying being His, you'll see you get so much better without you even trying. See, when you put on Christ, you'll manifest Christ. When you're trying to troubleshoot, you'll always be aware of what's not right yet. You're not called to be problem-driven. You're looking to the answer. You're putting on love. You're pursuing love. You're putting on love. As you're putting on love, it exposes everything that's not love. As you see it, wow, that's so not who I am. God, thank you for the changes in my life. Because when you catch yourself, you have to realize that's not failure because you caught yourself. You don't say, oh, there I went again. When is this ever going to change? No, no, no. Wow, Father, you're working in my life in such a way. I'm so aware of what that was. I see it now. That is never who I want to be and who I'll need to be. God, thank you for changing me so beautifully.
Doesn't that sound a lot better? Yeah. Because, see, your heart is so sincere that the path you were on had to be tough. That was tough, that path you're on. Because you so want change. And then you keep looking at yourself for where you're not. And then your identity is where you're not, and it keeps producing where you're not. Put on Christ. Pursue love. Put on love. Yeah? It'll expose what's not love, and that'll change. Fair enough? Yeah, I think you got that. Okay.
All right. It's on now.
Let me just say something quick, Pastor.
Oh, go ahead.
Did you hear why I answered her that way? Because I listened and I heard her language. So you could hear where her focus was. So you see why I answered that way? You see how powerful the gospel just answers things? Yeah. Because you got that when I said you were almost relieved. That was like a sigh of relief. Yeah, but I could hear it in your question. Yeah, you were. And when I brought it up, you knew it. Like you saw it and went, oh my goodness. That's why I keep saying all weekend, we're not doing this stuff intentionally. It's not evil. It's not because we're hypocrites. Sometimes it's just, we don't see it. We don't understand. So, but be always, I talk a lot. You all know that. But I'm a real good listener. And out of your heart, your mouth speaks. So in her question, I could see the obvious answer. Make sense? Okay. Anybody else?
I got a question. Do you have a training conference of some kind in August, was it? Yeah, out in New Holland.
Well, Power
Todd.
And Love. Yeah. I'm scheduled to be out there. I don't know the dates offhand. I have my calendars.
Yeah. Can you tell us a little bit about what that conference is about?
Power and Love?
Yeah.
It's an identity crash course for 2 days. It'll teach people who they are and empower them to be loved and by God so they can be love. And then at lunch and dinner, we send them out and just ask them to just look for an opportunity to love on somebody, pray for somebody, encourage somebody, or believe for healing. And so it's a real crash course. We don't teach people evangelism. We don't give you 1, 2, 3 on loving people in public. We actually teach people who you are in the sight of God, what He paid for, how free from sin you are through the blood of Jesus, and that you can live clean and be confident in the presence of God and actually love who you are in Him so you can love others. It's a crash course. in identity. And it empowers people to get out of themselves and trust that God will show up and love on people. So we talk a little bit about praying for the sick and give you some simple details on that. But yeah, anybody that comes to Power and Love doesn't need to be afraid. There's no pressure. If you're uncomfortable or if you're not used to praying for people in public, they'll pair you up with people that have been doing it or feel more confident or have been to several Power and Loves. And they'll ask for people that aren't that confident and feel a little shy. And then people will be humble and raise their hand. And they'll say, we want to pair you with people that'll just go out and demonstrate and lead you and walk you and maybe even slowly get you involved. And they'll pair those people up. Oh, it's I will tell you this, and this isn't an overstatement. I've been ministering for a long time. I've been saved for a while now. I've been preaching a lot. Power and Love is the most impacting, fruitful thing I've ever been a part of, to where I see instant change in people. Instant conviction and instant change. I can't tag anything else higher than the results I've seen in Power and Love. Yeah. It's that good. Plus, I'll be preaching there. So. I do about four of them a year. I used to do all of them. I did the first probably 48. We had three speakers, and the Lord wanted me to get to churches and stuff. And so I started to get to as many churches. I stopped doing Power and Loves because they could fulfill the vision with the guys they had. And people just liked me and Todd together. And I didn't do one for 4 years. The first one I did, they sold out like right away. And his mama said, you got to do all these. They sell out. I said, oh, people just like us together. And but now I do like four a year, maybe, Power and Loves. And I am doing one kind of local, New Holland. That's a road trip for me. That's a home game. So that fell on a local. I said, okay. So it's an easy road trip.
That's good to know. Thank you.
But if you have the time and the desire to go, I would say truly check it out. I don't believe you'll be disappointed at all. And Power and Love's where my son met his wife. And I called her up on the platform and used her as an illustration. And I didn't know her. I felt so connected with her. And my son just told me, Dad, if you see me going in the direction of a girl, talking about a girl or paying attention to a girl, just sit me down and tell me I'm deceived. I said, I will. He said, every time I start growing in God and every time I feel like I'm doing good spiritually, I get emotionally connected and feel like this girl's coming in my life and that it's God because I'm doing good. So this must be God. And then I get emotionally twisted and spiral and then I don't recover. He said, I'm just done with this cycle. Like, just tell me I'm deceived. I said, okay. So I do Power and Love. I see this girl in the front. She's just bright. And I said, can you come up here? Can I use you for an example? She said, me? I said, yeah. And there's these big jumbotrons in this church. It's 2,000 people. And these jumbotrons are giant. So her face is like the size of a car. And they have her zoomed in. Yeah. And I'm talking to her. And I said, hey, look at that woman of God. She went, oh my gosh. She's a giant skyscraper head on the wall. So I just felt so connected to her. We had fun. And I used the illustration. I did the illustration. And then everybody gave her a hand. I said, give her a clap. And as she's going down in my heart, I said, Lord, why couldn't my son just connect with a girl like this that's just going after God? You could perceive her sincerity. You could, where she would just, they could grow together in their pursuit. And it would be so awesome. Why can't he just, these girls are out there.
Yeah, they are.
Well, they ended up going to lunch all together, and he said, Dad, she was so pretty to me that I was afraid to look at her, and I just looked away, and I acted rude, like I didn't even want to look at her. It was like I couldn't even look at her because she was so pretty. And then she tells a story. I say, honey, don't tell the story like that. It's not good for him. Don't tell that. And she says, oh, when I saw him, it's like he took my breath away. I looked at him, and I went, and I couldn't even breathe. And I'm like, what? She said, oh. And I felt like the Lord said, like, you're going to be with this guy. And she said, I was just taken back. And then when she tells that story, like, he'll put his sunglasses on. I'm like, don't tell the story like that. So she wants to meet him. He's not looking at her. But they all knew everybody. They were all knew each other from what? This Facebook stuff. And that's how they were all to lunch together. They just knew each other via internet. But now they're all face-to-face getting to interconnect. But he doesn't know her. He didn't know her. Facebook, some other kids did. But they all went to lunch. Somehow, she messaged him, or it was nice meeting you. She has no idea that he's my son. No idea. And she thinks I'm like, I'm up there preaching, and she's just young, coming out of the Catholic faith, and she's like, this is her second power in love. She brought her parents the first one. They just cried. She didn't know who I was. She said, in 15 minutes, I was sitting there like, she said, because you just brought so much. And so she's thinking highly of me. She doesn't even know he's my boy. So they get to know each other and start chatting. And then he starts feeling like drawn to her. And she's already thinking, this is going to be my husband. And then he calls me all tentative and mealy-mouthed, Dad, can we talk? I mean, do you have time? I'm like, what's up, buddy? He said, well, you know what I told you about this girl, you know, about a girl, if she's in my life. Yeah? Well, I mean, let me explain. There's this girl. But please let me explain. I said, son, it's okay. Just talk to me. He said, well, remember the girl you brought up on the platform? And I'm like, yeah. He said, we're really getting to know each other. We didn't intend it. She just messaged me and said it was good to meet with you, go to lunch. You know, sorry we didn't get to know each other anymore. And I messaged her back, and one thing led to another. We're finding ourselves so connected. It's so spiritual. We're praying together. We're sharing our hearts together. We have so much in common. And, Dad, I know what I told you, but I'm really feeling like this is God and like, I really like this girl. And I said, well, I think that's awesome. He said, what? You're supposed to tell me I'm deceived. I said, no, I think it's awesome. I said, I think a lot of situations you were in the past could have been awesome if you'd have handled them in the Lord. Follow the truth and handle your convictions right. Do it in Jesus and don't compromise the truth. Wow, here I thought you were going to tell me to knock it off. I think it's awesome. Just do it in Jesus, son. Well, they're married. But he was with her for a week or more than a week. And she never caught his last name. Like that it was mine and that we have the same name. And he said, well, you know, my dad is Dan, the guy that was teaching at Power and Love. That's my dad. She's like, the preacher that called me up front, your dad? And he's like, yeah. So now she's all freaked out, nervous. They're coming to meet me. And he's like, you know, that's my dad. It's the guy that was preaching. She's like now she can't meet me or something. Like I'm some, like coming into the Holy of Holies or something. I don't know what. It's so funny. So she comes in to meet me and she's all nervous. And I said, well, hey, girl. I said, I remember you. She said, yeah. And I said, you look all nervous. Don't be nervous. My goodness, love you. And we're chatting. And I said, so you guys are this serious already? Like, you're actually feeling like if we're going after this, it's because we're aiming at potential to be married? And she said, absolutely. I feel that in my heart. And I'm so done with the whole guy-girl thing. And he's the same way. And we, blah, 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 blah. So I leaned in and I was so serious. You have no idea what I did to this poor girl. I said, so where are you at with children? I said, like, you're getting married, but do you want to have children? I mean, you guys are getting, you know, close to 30-ish. And like, are you thinking children? She said, oh, yeah. I mean, I've always felt like I wanted to be a mother and I would have children. I said, like, how many? I said, are you thinking six? And I'm so serious, you have no idea. Oh, no, I'm like so serious that my wife didn't even know I was joking. Oh, my God. And I said, like six? I said, because you got to understand something, honey. Like, this is mom and dad, and we're future grandparents. This is our only shot left at grandkids. He's our son. And if we're going to have grandkids, it's him. Because my daughter, she's bowed out. She had one, and she's done, and I said, so I don't know. If you don't think you can have six, you're probably not the one. And she looked over at my son, and my son went. I think my son was on to me, you know. And my wife couldn't take it anymore. And she's like, oh, Dan, you're messing with her. I burst out laughing. And she went, oh, you were joking. Yes, honey, you're not like our breeder girl. Come into the family if you're going to have kids. It was so funny. But she does have a little baby. They're talking about having another one. I don't think they're going to have six. That would be awesome, though. But she's my daughter-in-law now. And it was just cool. He called me. My son called me about a year and a half and 2 years into their marriage, crying his eyes out on the phone. And I said, man, what's going on, bud? What happened? Is everything okay? And, you know, you're trying not to think ahead and figure out why he's crying. Because it was a real cry. He said, I'm sitting on the lawn tractor cutting the grass, Dad. I'm listening to you preach on becoming love. I said, what? He said, I've been listening to you on YouTube, and I'm not loving her like Christ loves his church. I need to become love. He's bawling. I'm like, buddy, those tears say everything. Your phone call is awesome. You don't need me on this phone. Follow your convictions, talk to God, and work out your own salvation, son. Proud of you, and I love you, and I hung up. Yeah? And he sat in his tractor and cried. I thought, my boy ran from who I was because he felt pressured by it, and like he had to be something his whole young life. And now he's riding his tractor listening to me and crying. And when she came home, he knelt down and asked her to forgive her. And said, you didn't marry into this. I didn't expect to live this way. I'm sorry. I need to get in fellowship with God and ask you to please forgive me. Give me a chance to love you like Christ loves his church. And she bawled and said, I've been praying for you. And, of course, I want to love you and give you that chance. And he never looked back. There's something about a true conviction in your heart where it's not because you should or you're supposed to or you need to, but you want to. And my son's never looked back. So it's the most solid season I've ever seen in his life from that phone call till now. God's launching him out, and it's just fun. So, amen. I don't even know why I told you that, but it was just fun. Amen.
All right, I got one question here.
You have a question?
Well, not me.
You already asked one. You're done. Wait a minute. Now he's pulling rank. Yeah, come on.
Man, Jesus bless you all. All right, so question from another person, not from me, just to make sure. So the passage in Matthew 7 about Jesus' words, okay? Depart from me, I never knew you, was always troubling for this person to not live in the fear of rejection.
So yeah.
She's feeling troubled about that.
Well, a lot of people say that that's ministers that got off track. It's people that went apostate and backslid. But the key to that passage for me has always been, I never knew you. Mm. So he can't be talking about a backslidden person. Mm. He's talking about a person that never did this to know God. Some people, it's a hard one. But he never knew them. It's people that are hiding behind language, testimonies, because it said they'll say, haven't we prophesied? Haven't we done this? Haven't we done many? But see, they're the ones that say they did mighty things. He never said they did. So in my Bible notes, it says, see, it's possible to have a spectacular, science-driven ministry, blah, 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 and not be right with God. I'm not reading that in that text. I'm not reading it in that text. They're self-professed. They're self-proclaimed. I've seen people get hurt going to a church. Who would agree that if you're hurt and you don't deal with offense and you're not convicted by your hurt, and now you hook up with more people that are hurt, you're probably not in fellowship with God? That's correct, that. You're absolutely not. Okay? Then they gather together and that's their little gathering. So now it's a bunch of hurting folks just talking about what they disagreed with in the church, and they're praying over each other, and now they gather together, and for 15, 20 years, they have their little fellowship where it's just them, because they're safe, they understand each other, the rest of the church is controlling or lost or this, and they believe they're prophesying over each other and praying for each other, and but yet the whole time the only reason they're gathered is because they don't want to join with the body and they're hurt and they got their little thing. I think that stuff happens. And they're self-professed and they think they've prophesied because they've ministered to the same three people for the last 20 years. I'm just saying that stuff's out there. I've seen that stuff. I have people that were connected to some of that stuff that I've corrected, ministered to, and tried to get free from that stuff. Mm. I think that self-professed people, Jesus never said they did mighty works. Mm. It is possible to walk in your gifting and do mighty things and not have your life right with God. But he said, I never knew you.
Yep.
That's the one that gets me in that text. So he's not talking about a backslidden person. He's talking about a person that never slid home, that never gave theirself to him. Maybe had a Christian confession, hung around in a Christian atmosphere, laid claim to Christian things. I don't know. But he said, they said, we've done things in your name. He said, I never knew you. So I'm not sure who he's talking about, but it looks like that kind of person. I don't believe he's talking about a minister that went wayward. Because you can't say he never knew them.
That's right.
You follow what I'm saying? So don't read those scriptures and get fearful. Get in fellowship and relation with God. The devil will trick you bad. If you're reading those kind of scriptures, I get all the time, what do I do with Hebrews 10? What do I do with Galatians 6? And I'm like, what do you mean, what do you do with it? Well, when I read it, I feel like it's me. No. You feel that way because it's going to try to keep you in a place where you believe it's you. So when you think that's you, say, well, God, I so thank you that's not me. You're doing a greater work in my life. And give yourself to him and move forward.
Amen.
You see what I mean? Yeah. Why are we reading these scriptures that are trying to freak us out and then we're afraid it's us? He's talking about us. You read blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and you think, maybe I did that. And then you get this fear come over you and you feel cut off. Mm. That's the devil lying to people. The fact that you care means you should run right to him. Make sense? So, yeah. That's a tough one. I don't think it's what my Bible notes say. Because he said, I never knew you. And they're self-professed. He didn't say they did any of those things. He didn't say, I realize you did these things, but you did it outside of me. He never said they did those things. They're the only ones in the text that said they did those things. And I've met people that said they've prophesied and they didn't prophesy. I'm just saying. Mm. Mm. All right. Yeah. So, yeah. So did they come the whole way through and find their identity through ministry or feel like God was using them and get deceived? Something like that. But they didn't have relationship with God. They didn't have intimacy. They didn't have the prayer that we're talking about. Or Jesus couldn't say, I never knew you. So that means they never came to him. Because if you draw near, he'll draw near. If you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you'll. So for him to not know them, they never came to him.
That's good.
That's all I know through that text. Did you have a comment? Oh.
Well, no. You haven't gone yet, so no. Technically you're good.
She drove all the way from Indiana to get denied. Nope. Yeah. No, you can ask your question.
Here we go.
You talked about your wife, how she had fallen away.
Yeah.
And I live with the person who, he walked away from Jesus, somebody that he really, I know he loved him, and through hurts and things like that, and I don't know how to help him. He can't receive love, correction, anything that I do feels right. Wrong. And I feel hopeless.
Yeah.
But I know that it's not impossible for God.
Yeah, well, that's why you can't feel hopeless.
Like, What did you, how did you, were you able to
I didn't do anything. I didn't say anything.
You just?
I just went and was with Jesus. I just went and got with Jesus, and she actually confronted my life a lot, contested my life, attacked my life, never retaliated, never got into a conversation. I'd come out of the bedroom, and she'd confront me for being in there praying. And I'd just weep and say, I can only imagine how you feel, because I hurt you a lot in those years. I would just ignore it, because it was a little different situation. I brought a lot of that on with where I was living. But I would just look, and she knew it was different. She was like, man, there's no fight in him anymore. Like, that's not the same guy, because I was always mouthy, and I would always chop her up with my words. But no, Holy Spirit, I'm not going to do the work of Holy Spirit. I'm going to get alone with God, grow with God, and be with God. And I'm going to trust her with him, period. I wanted my marriage. I wanted it restored. I told the Lord, I would love a chance to love her in this arena and be Christ to her and love her in Christ. This would be amazing. I believe it's your will to redeem my marriage, but I can't fix it. But if you choose to fix it, that would be awesome. But I want to know you. And I went after God. I never even prayed for my marriage one time. I made that declaration to God that I would love that chance. I can't fix it. I blew it up. I can't fix it. But man, if that's what you want to do, I am all in. Say yes and amen. Didn't intercede, didn't pray for my marriage, because we tend to focus, and then we're praying for him to change, and then we're watching to see if he is changing. And it's just a vicious cycle. It's kind of up and down emotionally. Nope, the greatest thing your husband could do is see you enjoy, see you consistent, see you free, see you gentle, tender, loving kindness, and not moved by the ugly, you know? And just trust that God's doing a work in him, so you can't be hopeless. Sometimes it's not a minimal place. Sometimes what you can do is pray and believe and release a faith declaration over the person you're believing for, and trust that with God. Sometimes, who's ever been in a situation where you don't have a voice with the person? Because of the way it's working out, you don't have that voice. You don't have access. You don't have contact. And then that makes us feel helpless, because we feel like if we don't have contact, then nothing can change. No, God is way bigger than our contact. His love is so profuse for him. So at some point, you got to release a faith that God's grace is there and moving, and God's work and ministers, people, messenger, dream in the night. Just an awareness of God, just a repentance of the heart. Like God can, in a moment, people can change.
That's right.
I went to work a certain man, and I came home a totally changed man.
Come on.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So you can't afford to let yourself go hopeless and just look in the natural. God is way bigger than what it feels and seems. But no, sometimes I tell people, don't preach to people. Don't try to be their answer. Don't try to change them. And God will give you words sometimes. It was very rare. But every once in a while, God would let me say something to my wife. But it was very brief, and it usually had power behind it, and it was that. It was it. Boom. You know what I mean? It's like a little boom, a little seed. He'd use my children. My children would say stuff when she was in a place. My daughter said, Mom, how come you used to always take us to church and Daddy never went? And now Daddy takes us to church and you never go. I mean, that he'll use children. And I thought, oh my gosh. I thought, it's good that's your daughter, or you're her daughter, or you'd be beheaded. So just keep growing in Christ. Wrap faith around the situation and trust God. He's going to do a work. Yeah. Yeah. That's all I know, kiddo. You can't force this stuff. You can't change people. You can't make them love God, want God. It's God that grants repentance. It says the servant of the Lord should be patient with all. Not argumentative. Patient with all. Gentle. Patient with all. So that perhaps God would grant repentance, having saved them from that thing that they were held by, like a scheme of the devil, the will of the devil, that they were held captive by to do his will, meaning the devil. So they're mesmerized by a scheme, a lie. We're supposed to be gentle, not argumentative, patient with all, if perhaps God would grant repentance so that they'd be set free from this snare of the enemy who they've been held captive by to do his will. That's scripture. That's Timothy. Ain't that something? Just live there and trust God. That's all I can tell you. That's a good answer. Trust God. That's not religious. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen.
Amen. All right.
Okay.
You want round two or?
Round two. No, we're probably good. It's 5:30.
It is 5:30.
Home.
Oh, we got one back here. You do have a
You
question.
Mean you still got a question?
Apparently.
Pastor's wife, she's slipping in another
Look
one.
This.
Hey, this family gets like 6 questions. No.
I just wanted to ask, how does grace fit into the life of carrying your cross? Because I feel like I go back and forth on this seesaw of like giving myself too much grace and just looking over things that I've done that I know I shouldn't and being so hard on myself, kind of like she was sharing, where I'm like, you know, just denying myself too much, and I'm like not being kind to myself. So how does grace fit into that whole thing?
Well, here's, you know, everybody knows the sincerity of their heart, right? So you just described 2 different positions of your heart because you are aware of it. You can look in your heart and know what's making you tick when you look at it, right? So if you're taking advantage of what you're calling grace and you're saying, you know, I'm just, oh, well, whatever, that doesn't fly with you. You have a conviction deep on the inside that there's a better answer than that. But then you don't want to swing the pendulum and go over here to the extreme where now you're hardcore and now you're, you know. No, it's this place where I sincerely want to grow up into him in all things. I can't do that on my own. The Christian life, it would be okay to think this. The Christian life is absolutely supernatural and impossible to live without him. But man, I want to live it. So you come to God, I'm all in. Grace and mercy, you don't want to mix the two up. Grace is different than mercy. Grace is God's empowerment. So grace empowers you to be what you could never be on your own. Grace empowers you to live what your heart wants to live. So when you wrap faith around the truth and say, man, this is what I want to live. I want to carry my cross. Father, I thank you. Nobody owes me a thing, et cetera, et cetera. And then somebody does something, or even Van does something 2 hours later, and you go, oh, that man. And then all of a sudden you realize, well, wait a minute. You know, just because I didn't agree with him, I don't need to disdain him or see him less than the one that I love. Wow, God, you're really fathering me. You see what I mean? When you catch it, you have to believe your conviction is the Lord fathering you, not when you catch it, oh, there I go again. Bad me. You see what we're doing? That's that nitpicky thing. That's that troubleshooting that I was sharing with her. No, when you catch it, you have to see that as it's the truth working in your life, because if you didn't know what you knew, you wouldn't have saw what you saw, and you'd just keep feeling that way and believe he deserves you to feel that way. But now you have a different option because truth's in your heart. And then you go, oh, man, that was harsh, or that was presumptuous, or, man, that wasn't called for, even though, man, I know what he did was, that shouldn't bother me like I just felt. God, thank you for catching me and not letting me there for the next 3 hours. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. And that's where grace kicks in. So, Father, I just thank you that this man doesn't owe me anything. And I just want to honor him and adapt and yield and adapt him just like I would to you. And, God, I thank you for what you're doing in my life and even in our relationship. And all of a sudden, there's this, you know, and it's just okay, and it's not what it seemed. Grace is God's empowerment. Mercy is something that God affords to give you a chance when you deserve none, when you've exasperated all your avenues, and God said, here's one more. That's mercy. Grace isn't forgiveness or mercy. Grace is empowerment. Grace is God's power on your behalf to empower you to be what you can never be without him or on your own. You're saved by grace through. So if you keep releasing faith in the truth of what he's created you to be, grace will come to make that truth your reality without you trying hard. And it'll just change you from the inside. And now you'll see different. And when you see different, you'll be different. And next thing you know, a week goes by and he does the same thing he just did that caused your reaction, and you don't even react because you see him in a different eye. And you actually have compassion on Van and you cheer him on and you actually call him into something higher instead of taking getting set back by his action. See the difference?
Yeah.
That's how grace works. But that's your goal. That's where you want to live. Living in he said, she said, in rightness, well, they shouldn't have, well, they're the one that, that's a zero. Nobody has ever prospered there. And we would all know that. Amen? And that's a great question. I hope I answered it for you.
So, you want to go for another, for a little bit more, or are you done? What do you want to do?
I don't know. Is there more questions?
Okay.
What?
Do we want to keep going? It's okay.
I don't know. I'm probably going to need to get going soon. Right. I usually don't do Sunday this late. I usually leave after the morning service. I got some obligations. I got things to catch up on at home, but I'll take two more questions.
Two more questions. All right. We'll go right here. He really wants his question answered, apparently.
So, right. So I saw in the Kingdom School videos, like, you'd be preaching and you'd be reading from the Bible, and like, you skip a part. Then you hear Holy Spirit saying, Dan, you missed a part. What are you doing? And like, I didn't even know that was a possibility. So like, how does God speak? Is it through our minds or through the Spirit?
It's impressions. I just hear him. It's just it's a strong thought that I know is not coming. It's not my own.
Mm-hmm.
That's all I can tell you.
Yeah.
So like he speaks to me all the time that way.
Yeah.
So I'll be in the middle of preaching and he'll say no, or hey, I want you to go here first.
Yeah.
I mean, I'll just hear that in a sentence. If you'll see me sometimes I'm preaching, I'll go to turn. I say, I tell you what, let's just go. And I don't always let the people know what's happening. But I'll be ready to go here, and God will say, no. The Holy Spirit will just say, I want to go here first. And then I'll go, oh, hey, I tell you what, let's go. Boom.
Yeah, like you have a feeling that you should go there.
It's just a thought. Hey, no, it's him talking. I hear, no, go there first. Mm-hmm. Don't go there. Go here first. And he'll quote the scripture.
And does he always answer, or is he sometimes just silent? Like you ask him about something and...
That depends. I've asked the Lord a lot of things, and he answers me as soon as I ask. That's always cool and fun and used to startle me and be like, what? And sometimes when you ask, he's just totally silent, and asking is enough. I don't keep pressing and come up with my own answer or try to think of what he's saying. I just leave it go. I know I ask. 3 hours, 4 hours later, I'm not even thinking about the thing at all. I'm just driving, and boom, out of the blue, and then you know it's God because the answer hits you clear as a bell, and you ain't even thinking about it. That's why I don't try to hear the voice of God. A lot of people are always questioning, now, is that me? Is that God? Is that me? I don't want you living there. I want you hearing his voice or believing you'll hear his voice when you need to, and he'll speak to you. 2 hours later after you ask the question, it's before the Lord, the question was asked. I'm not analytically processing it. I'm not hashing. I'm not trying to catch a sensation, a feeling, a vision. I'm just moving on into whatever I'm moving on to. And God will wait till you're totally not even thinking about what you ask. But you know you ask it. And when you're totally not thinking, he'll go beep. And you'll go, whoa, and get you, and you'll know it's him. In fact, he did that with me a lot in the beginning, just showing me that he was speaking to me. Yeah.
That's really cool.
Yeah.
All right, last one. I saw her first, so. Okay, here we go.
She even got coaches over there. Raise your hand. Hurry up, raise your hand.
They did, yeah. Okay, when you are walking this path, you want to be love, you want to be light, and you are surrounded by people that knew you beforehand, and they want to call BS, or basically say what you're saying isn't true, who you are isn't true. They want to quiz you on biblical questions, or if you're this, then why did you do these things in the past? And they want to constantly remind you. How do you respond in love? How does love respond to constantly?
Well, yeah, love shouldn't be on the chopping block on that one. It's just you understand where people are. The mock scoff what they don't understand. My coworkers held up my past big time when I got saved. The first thing they wanted to talk about for the first couple of weeks was everything that I used to do, you know. But it gives you opportunity to explain. So you don't want to get rattled by it. You don't want to get offended. You understand that they don't understand. And all they know is who you were. They don't understand you can become brand new. So you say, listen, all I'm saying is that I'm seeing life different and have different perspectives because of the word. And the reason I did those things, because I didn't understand what I know now. And if I could go back and change some of that stuff, Oh, my goodness, in a heartbeat I would. I'm changing. I'm growing. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to cheer it on. You don't even have to agree. I'm just letting you know it's the journey I'm on. And I wouldn't even have to, wouldn't even really tell anybody. If they ask you, if they get confronted by the way you're at, or, hey, you're really different lately, and you try to start sharing, and they cut you off and say, oh, don't tell me you're this. Well, you can't this. And they start quoting scripture. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Slow down, guys. Whoa, you're freaking out right now. Everything that's going on in my life is good and positive and amazing. Like, I'm excited. Like, for the first time that I can remember, I'm excited about where I'm heading. And then they say, yeah, but you're talking about yesterday. According to scripture, I've changed. I'm not looking back. I put my hand to the plow. I'm forgetting the past, and God forgives me. And if you remember it, that's your choice. But he remembers it no more, and it's not who I am anymore. You can qualify. You can teach people how God works in your life by your explanations, but don't get tricked into defending yourself. See, when you defend yourself, you give people the right to be your judge. You never defend yourself. That's why Jesus didn't say a word most of the time, because of their motive and their questions. But there's times where he did answer, but he answered enough to answer and briefly. And he didn't get into long discourse, because most of the time their hearts were coming from a different way. Anyway, they would just twist his answers. So he doesn't even need to speak. He just trusts himself to him who judges righteously. Meaning what? Remaining silent. I didn't follow your question. There would be.
If somebody's asking me a question that seems blatantly rhetorical and cruel,
yeah,
not intended with any kind of sincerity, and I have no answer to give.
Right, right. Well, if they're friends or if they're people that you know, or family or coworker you've known, I would politely and gently just call them on their motive. You know, I actually have an answer for that question, but would it matter? It sounds to me like, and correct me if I'm wrong, because I don't mean to judge you, but it sounds cynical. Your question sounds judgmental and cynical. It sounds like you already have an answer, and you're not even looking for my answer. You're making more of a statement. You know, it's you just, yeah, just calling them into where their heart's coming from, and what are you really asking of me? Because where I feel your motive's coming from, it doesn't matter how true I answer you. Do you really want an answer? Do you really care? Why are you even asking me what you're asking? Because it sounds like you're being contrite and cynical. You can, it's okay to do that. Yeah? Jesus talked to people like that. You know, he talked to the Pharisees. He questioned their hearts and their motives sometimes. Yeah? Yeah. But the key is, with what I'm teaching this, become long, you're not doing it because you're defensive. You're not doing it because you're hurt. You're not doing it because you're insecure. Because you can't expect Jesus to go with you when you step into that arena. But when you do it because you sincerely care and you want your life to be an example and you hope their hearts get convicted and change, I bet Holy Spirit's with that. Right? Yeah. Yeah. And the Christ in you is way bigger than you defending yourself against that kind of motive. You're not. You don't have to be insecure. Nobody should be able to hinder what you're growing in Christ. I say it all the time with confidence. Nobody can keep me from hearing his voice. I don't care what you say or do to me. You can't keep him from me. He's going to be with me. And it's just the way it is. Yay. Ain't nothing you can do about it. See, that's fun to me. I'm sorry I'm flaky. But that's so good. Like, I'm going to lay on my bed at home tonight. And there's nothing nobody can do about it. He's with me. What? Yay. That's good. That's the beauty of getting to know him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Great two questions, though. Wow.
All right. Well,
I'm glad we took two more.
I'm glad I asked six questions. All right. Or more. All right. Well, let's just pray as we... as we end this session, thank you all for showing up. Thank you all for being here.
Beautiful.
Thank you, Pastor Dan, staying and answering questions. That was wonderful. So let's just pray right now, and we'll send everybody off. So, Father, we just thank you right now that you have done a great work inside of us. You've given us knowledge. You've given us wisdom. You've given us your grace, Father. You've given us everything we need, Father, to walk this life out, Father. And Lord, for the situations that we may come across, Father, we don't understand or not sure how we're going to handle, we know that the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and that's going to show us the revelation we need for those situations for us to shine. And we thank you, Father, that we're going to shine and shine brightly for you in your kingdom. Father, we just ask for your traveling mercies for everyone as they go about their ways of home. And Lord, we just thank you that we're not leaving the same way we came in. We're leaving different. In Jesus' name, amen.